As you're getting settled, you can go ahead and open God's Word up to 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we'll be this morning. We just sang a part of Psalm 88, which is a song of David's despair and darkness. And although we're not looking at David's despair and darkness today, we're looking at a despair and darkness that Saul is facing, where he feels trapped and with no escape. And feels as though, and well, not feels, it is as though the Lord has left him. And he knows, and we know, as we just sung, that there is no hope except for the God who comes to draw near and rescue. It's the theme of this passage as we are about to hear. Let's go ahead and read. We start in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, hear God's word. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey, laden with bread and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Let's bow our heads for prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, we are reading a difficult passage today, we confess, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to help us see good news from this passage, and to help us understand and take away what it is that you desire us to see within this passage, what it is that we would be warned of, and what promises we might embrace by faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see these things by your Spirit. We ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We're looking at a passage today that is not an easy one to deal with, as it is talking about the departure of the Spirit of the Lord from Saul, who previously had the Spirit of the Lord. As we are seeing a man who is in a stage of apostasy, a man who has rejected God, and God has rejected him. As Saul has willfully sinned against the Lord and cast himself into darkness, and now, as even Psalm 88 would say, darkness is his only friend. Saul's fall leaves him to this losing the presence of God who was once with him to be his comforter and help. And the only remedy that we see for Saul now is the return of the Lord, and not any comforts of earth, no companionship of his servants, and not even music as a balm will ultimately be his restoration. What he needs is that return of that spirit. And yet Saul himself, as we're seeing in this passage, looks for a lesser cure. It's a difficult passage to hear. It's difficult, but at the same time, the Lord will show and display his mercy and grace through his servant David, of whom our eyes should be turning to in this passage, as God will show his promises and warnings through him. Our theme as we're approaching this passage will be an irony, or a play on words, I should say. Come to the king. As literally, David, the anointed one, is coming to the king. is the theme of what's happening here. But at the same time, the theme is addressing Saul's great need and our great need, a return of the King of Heaven to be near. We will look at our passage under this theme, Come to the King, under three different headings. First, the Lord leaves the king. The Lord leaves the king. Second, the Lord is found with David. The Lord is found with David. And third, come to the king, which will be our application of this, coming to the king. Beginning with our first main point, looking at the Lord that leaves the king. Now, in verse 14, it talks about the Spirit's activity of leaving Saul and sending him a tormenting spirit, a spirit that torments him. And this is paired right after the fact of what we see the work of the Spirit doing to David, which is rushing upon him mightily in his anointing. And there's a connection between the previous story of what we see of David and of Saul here, and that these stories are essentially showing a contrast between these two men of David and Saul. A contrast, as we see, as David has the Holy Spirit mightily rushing upon him, empowering him, equipping him for his task to be Christ-like and to raise him up for the purpose of displaying Christ and his coming kingdom and his grace and covenant. And contrast to that is Saul, who has been working against God, who has rejected God's word and sinned against God and rejected God. And now the Spirit has left him. And what the contrast between verse 13 and 14 for us as a reader is calling us, and Saul himself included in this call, is to turn our eyes away from Saul for any hope of remedy, restoration, establishing the kingdom and his covenant. Turn our eyes away from this man. He's not the one. He's not God's chosen. And it's to shift our eyes to David to see what God will do in establishing his kingdom and covenant through him. The Lord is demonstrating rejection in Saul and his favor upon David. But that also, although that is the connection point between these two passages, what God does in verse 14 is difficult for us to want to hear. If we remember what has happened to Saul prior to this, is the Spirit has come upon him. Saul was called to be king of Israel. Saul was commanded by the prophet to heed the word of God, and he did not. And Saul seemingly was one of God's people. But now what we see here is the Spirit of God leaving him. And this isn't a hypothetical scenario like we might be thinking of Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10, where somebody has sinned willfully against the Lord and now the Lord rejects them. This isn't a hypothetical, it's an actual scenario where it's unfolding. And it makes that very difficult to hear, because now we know that that's not a hypothetical scenario. It's an actual thing that can happen, as it did happen to Saul. And it makes us wonder, will that happen to me? Will God leave me? Will he abandon me because I sinned? Is there no hope for us when we sinned? Now, I will answer that question straightforwardly right here by saying that those whom God has chosen from eternity and purpose to unite to his Son by the Holy Spirit will never lose that Spirit. The elect will not fail to obtain it. But the non-elect, well, they don't have the promise of union with Christ. And we will answer this in more depth as to how that works and what that looks like in the evening service, of which, if you are troubled by the Holy Spirit leaving Saul and concerned about that happening to you, we will address that very more richly in the evening service. But that will be a distraction to this sermon here. So we will hold that off for our evening service on union with Christ and regeneration. And I encourage you to come to it. But nonetheless, what we see here is Saul tormented by this spirit that God himself has sent to him. Most likely his torment is this, that he is being found a lawbreaker, one who has rejected God's word. God has left him because of his sin, and now all that's left for him is this torment of his own conscience. The last words of the prophet is condemnation. And now probably what the Spirit is doing to him is reminding him of his horrible fate that he will now have to embrace, which is condemnation from the Lord, a losing of the inheritance of the kingdom. And why is Saul in this state? Or what state is he kind of in? He's in this pitiable state by his own willful neglect and contempt for the law of God, for that which the prophet who has spoken to him has given him the word of God, given him promises of God, and even told him and anointed him to be a partaker of this Holy Spirit. He's now willfully neglected and contempted the Lord's word and disobeyed him, and he himself has departed from the Lord in his actions. He was appointed to be king, and he's done the opposite. And so the Lord has rejected him, and he shows his rejection by leaving him. The state that Saul is in is, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man within this story who's just like Saul. Pilgrim's Progress is a story which I would highly recommend. It's an allegory for the Christian life. This man named Christian, the main character, and many dangers and threats are along the way, but he comes to this man who's an interpreter, who interprets some things for him, and he gives him this warning to Christian, of which is a depiction of what I would say is Saul in this story. He gives him this warning of a man locked within an iron cage, warning Christian by this imagery. There, this man sits in darkness and despair in this cage, torment of conscience and full of fear. Christian looks upon him, and he's curled up in a ball with his face to the ground, looking as though, as he says, his heart would break at any moment. Christian asks, "What are you showing me?" And the man in the iron cage answers him, "I am not who I once was. I have tasted in God's heavenly gifts, the goodness of God, the light of his word. I was a partaker of this Holy Spirit. I was once who held the promise of this heavenly city. But now I'm a man who has sinned against the light of God's word. I have grieved his spirit and he is gone. I have tempted evil and he has come to me. And I have provoked God to anger and he has departed me. And I have turned my face from his promise. My heart's so hardened now I cannot repent even though I have wept over it." He sits in his cage, just crying out, "Oh, eternity, oh, eternity, what misery awaits me there." And the interpreter is saying to him, "This is an everlasting warning to you, Christian, lest you fall into the same cage as him and not break free." Well, the irony of the story here is that Christian does fall into that iron cage in the castle of despair. He's, for who knows how long, tormented by the members of this castle of despair who have locked him in an iron cage because he himself, Christian, the main character, has departed from the Lord and willfully sinned against him. But Christian, in time, contrasted to the other man who doesn't heed the warning and doesn't embrace the promises, Christian eventually does break free out of this iron cage because he, in time, has the Lord return to him. And he heeds God's gracious promises that if you would rend your heart and return to me, I, the Lord, return to you. And he draws near and embraces his Savior once again. And Christian, and the main character of the story, breaks free of this iron cage with tears of joy and sorrow as he returns to the path of the king. But Saul, likewise, is like this man who was left in the cage, not embracing the promise of forgiveness, trapped because he will not repent, and trapped because he will not look to God in his promise of forgiveness, tormented by his own conscience and sin where he is held captive. And now, as we see Saul as such a man, what is God's purpose now with Saul? Is this rejected king who has rejected the promises, who is not repenting, and throughout the rest of his life we will see he will go into further and further darkness and rejection of God and the Anointed One? God's purpose with this King Saul now is actually to be an enemy of David. God's purpose with Saul is to raise him up for this purpose, that he would be like the Pharisees who use their authority and power to oppose Jesus. Saul's use by God now is to cause the anointed one, David, to suffer and face even near-death experiences like his Savior. And that through the two of these two kings, one good and one evil, one for the Lord and one against the Lord, through these two kings, he would display the sufferings of Christ in his servant David, that we might see Christ through him in his rise to the throne. God is not unjust in doing this, which might be the question that we're thinking about, because God is not required to give Saul mercy and grace. And he's free to withhold grace from whoever he chooses. And it's also not God who forced Saul to be evil. It wasn't that God created fresh evil in Saul's heart. But Saul has willingly rejected the Lord's commands and willingly refused to return to him. He sinned, and God's justice demands that he or another pay for such sin. Well, he rejects it to be upon someone else, and Saul reveals himself as a man standing alone in his sin, not covered by the Messiah, and therefore he will not inherit the kingdom. And thus Saul is raised up for this purpose, as a warning to us to not be this man, but also to be used by God to display his mercy and grace in the rise of the kingdom of David. Now, the story continues here, as this is quite a severe thing that happens to him. Verse 15, Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, looky, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you." And this shows us that this is trouble that Saul is under now is really a public problem even. He's so tormented that even his servants are aware of what's going on. The house of Saul knows what's going on, and they're expressing this problem that Saul has. So the story continues on now as these men shift to seek to solve Saul's dilemma. What will solve Saul's issue as he's cast into such darkness and despair? Well, they say, "Let our Lord," in verse 16, if you look, "let our Lord command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So they see that he's in trouble, and their solution is, as this man has cast himself into sin and into darkness, and they say, "How can you be restored?" We will get a musician to play music for you. Why do they think that that's the answer here? Well, if you study some of the commentaries have acknowledged, if you study pagan religions at the time, pagan religions and pagan views used to incorporate music in their practice of exorcism. And pagans view music then as this method of spiritual cleansing and healings for times. And if you remember how the men who have placed Saul into power, the reason why they put him in power is because they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. Well, the servants are now offering the same advice, looking at the nations surrounding them and saying, "Here's the solution the nations have," instead of looking for the solution that God brings. They say, "Well, here's music. That's what the nations are doing. But we can give the servants the benefit of the doubt. Let's say perhaps they aren't seeking to just use pagan witchcraft to heal this king. To give them the benefit of the doubt, they can perhaps just be thinking like we do today, music is a balm to the troubled soul." Indeed it is. I mean, which one of us hasn't been touched by a song that's brought us to tears, filled with joy, excitement? This passage shows us that even all the way back in antiquity, to the time of David and Saul, people were still singing and using music for such a thing, to evoke emotions, to stir us up, to cause us to have joys, to have comforts, to have to weep and to calm us. We can't deny that music does that. It is therapeutic in some sense. Music does do that. But however, just consider consider what we've looked at so far in the scripture. What's the problem here? Is the problem that Saul isn't comforted enough? Is it that he doesn't feel enough joy? Well, yes. But why? It's because he doesn't have the Lord. And they're trying to replace a Lord with music? You've cast yourself into a state of sin and darkness. You need repentance, not music. Instead of offering a return to the Lord, they offer him, replace the Lord with this music. This is tragic advice when you look at it this way. Foolish servants who offer a hopeless remedy. Music's not wrong. Music is good when it's used properly. But it cannot replace the Lord who's gone. It's a vast void that they're trying to fill. A void of eternity that the Lord could fill, but they're trying to fill it with music. Saul's like this man who's bleeding out with a gaping wound, and they're like, here's a Band-Aid. He's a man who's dying. And they're like, here's some painkillers. That's how severe Saul's condition is. He doesn't need a therapeutic bandage. Nor does any sinner need just a therapeutic bandage. Somebody who's trapped in darkness, cast themselves in sin, they don't need a bandage. They need the gospel. They need a hope of a promise of forgiveness and a return of the Lord. A return to the God who has left them. You see, in America, the churches have this temptation and oftentimes failure as well. As people come in troubled, afflicted, sufferings, they don't call them to repent. They don't point them to their great problems and to how it might be resolved. They offer this therapeutic worship session, which is the center of all their worship and their sessions at church. A lot of churches fall into this temptation where they don't preach the gospel and don't call men to repentance. They don't point out sin and they don't call men to shift their eyes to come to this heavenly King and to turn away from all these comforts. For nothing will cure your troubled soul but the gospel. And nothing will fill that void but fixing your eyes and being joined to this heavenly King. Yet Saul, with his foolish counsel, heeds this counsel, and he agrees to them, and he says, yes, this is what we will seek as our solution. Saul, in verse 17, if you read, he says to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now, these verses, if you notice, is actually picking up on the same theme that was in the previous theme, the look and see. Looking and seeing. Verse 15, behold, look, harmful spirit. Saul says to them, see for me a man who can play the lyre. And now, in verse 18, behold, look again. Again, not to draw too much attention to this, but this is what we see is the Lord reminding us of what has just happened. He has seen for himself a king, and here he is. Our eyes should be upon this man. That's what he said in the last passage, the anointed one. Paul says, see for yourselves then a man who can heal me, bringing into our mind what was just talked about, the one whom the Lord has seen and chosen. And more than the balm of music, we will find that this man actually has the answer and remedy that Saul actually needs. For the Lord is found with David, which is our second main point. The Lord will be found with him. He is seen. Verse 18, they say, behold, one of the young men answered him, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. And they tack on at the end, and the Lord is with him. Now, immediately, essentially what they're saying here is talking David up, saying, Saul, this is why you want this man. He's a man of valor, a man of war, and he's prudent in speech. Now, that might be seemingly contrary to what we were looking at earlier as a man who is not fit or too young to be king. And then these men are calling him a man of valor and a man of war. Well, you can understand this isn't a contrast when you're thinking about how this phrase man of valor is used. It's usually used and suggested to mean that the family of this man is that of eldership in the city. Reinforcing what we thought about Jesse, that Jesse's probably an elder as he was standing at the gates as the prophet came to him. David, then, being a household of an elder, is a man of valor, as Jesse's a man of valor. The man of war also could be seen as a man of power, man who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit for we don't know exactly how long, but this has happened, and as they've gone to search for him, perhaps the town, he's the talk of the town now, as the Spirit has come upon him and his empowerment. Perhaps he has already slain lions and bears, as he will tell Saul here in the near future. And so he is now the talk of the people. And not only that, but he's prudent in speech. He talks well. And he seems to be like a poet. Notice these are all really either community identity things or outward things that he could appreciate. None of these are really actually going for much other than the fact that, yeah, he might have be a nice noble man to have around. But it won't. None of these things will immediately say, and this will cure your situation, Saul. And then we come to their statement here. And the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. Again, probably because the people of the town know that he was anointed and the Spirit has rushed upon him. The Lord is with him. Now, for the servants, this is the last thing they mention. Just think for a second. Why did they not mention that first, knowing the great dilemma that Saul is in? Knowing that Saul has just sinned and lost the presence of God, why is this not the great news that they're championing to before Saul? Saying, we found the Lord. He's right here. Let us bring the Lord back to you, that you might embrace him. Why is that not what they're singing? Now, to them, this is probably good news in another way, which is why they mention it last, thinking that God has blessed this man as a musician, because that's what they're after. They're here for their cure, not for God's cure. And that's why they just throw it in a whole lump of other things that would be towards his nobility and his ability to play music for Saul. But, although they don't see this as good news in the way that we're probably thinking this is good news, the good news here is that in spite of Saul and his servants not looking for the Lord for the purpose of bringing the Lord back to Saul, not actually seeking the ultimate remedy, God in his kind providence still draws near to Saul through his anointed one. For this is the plan and purpose of God and his sovereignty, to come back in the presence of Saul through the Messiah, or the anointed one, that's what that means, David. And David, within him, is the presence of the living God that Saul needs, and it is the healing for his troubled soul. For any sinner, this is the great remedy that we all need, is the presence of the living God to return to us who have sinned against God too. A presence is found in the Messiah. God does show something surprising about his mercy and grace then in this story, is that even while Saul was not yet looking for God, God was still yet bringing him as a free offer near to Saul. Whether Saul would embrace it or not, which we find out he does not, but yet the Lord still displays his mercy and grace in this free offer of the gospel in David. The Lord purposes to draw his Messiah near to even the greatest sinners of the kingdom, that we would come and embrace our Savior King. This is Saul's need, and that's our need too. And the story shifts focus now as Saul calls David through Jesse to come into his courts. Saul sends messengers to where David is, and he says, go get David. He says, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. So shifting from the courts of Saul now into the pastures where David is found. David is the shepherd boy who tends to the sheep. This is the man after God's own heart. A man after his anointing is tending to his flock. A man who, found by the king, his heart is to tend for those whom God has given him, his sheep. He's a defender and protector of them, caring and diligent provider for them, and a servant to them. And now he is called to be a servant to this great fallen king. And as they receive this message, David and Jesse, from the servants, let's assume that what they said to David and Jesse was identical to what he said for them to tell them. Just word for word, they delivered the message. What do you think's running through David's mind? What do you think's running through Jesse's mind, his brother's mind? They just saw the Spirit of God come upon him. They know that Saul is rejected. They know that the Lord is not with Saul, but he's with David. And now here this fallen king of the land whom the prophet was seeking to be killed by is calling for David to come into his courts with this message: send David to me, your son, the one that's with the sheep. It's not clear as to the purpose of what David's being summoned for, what task that David's coming for. You can put yourself in Jesse and David's shoes for just a second and see what this looks like. Jesse and the family saw David as the anointed one, and perhaps that news has just reached Saul. And David himself has been foretold that he will establish the kingdom and become king in place of Saul. But this king still stands. And this king now wants me to come. And he is summoning me to his courts. The dire concern would be, is he going to kill me? Am I going to the city of the king to be killed? However deep the drama and the danger of the scenario might seem, David entrusts himself to the Lord. And he loads up on a donkey with the elements of bread and wine and an animal for sacrifice, riding into the city of the king. Now, I find that imagery striking, wondering if I'm going into the city for my death. I'm riding in humble on a donkey as a servant with bread and wine with a sacrifice to bring. David entrusts himself to the plan of the Lord here, even ready to die if that is his plan, drawing near to this king who has fallen, the greatest sinner of the kingdom, as the anointed Messiah of the time, in the sense of Messiah means anointed. And David comes to the service of the king, where he finds out what Saul desires from him. Hearing the dilemma, the Spirit of the Lord has left me, and I'm looking for a balm, a cure. Play music for me. Of which David then obviously does in verse 23. And David then, as he comes into entering the service of Saul, it says that Saul loved him greatly. Verse 21 here. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now, Saul has many armor bearers, but David's being an attachment to these now. He's now joining the courts of Saul. Because he says to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And this is why, verse 23, "For whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." And this is turning to our third point, the coming of the king. Come of the king. I want to ask you this question as we're turning to this application of this passage. Was there a secret chord that David played that pleased the Lord? Is it David that we're supposed to praise in this passage? Is it the music that he played by his hand? Or do you see that the good news and the remedy that is offered here is that though we and Saul cast ourselves into sin, that the Spirit of the living God draws near to us through Christ? And that though facing death, he still rides in humbly to offer sacrifice. God displays a wonder of his grace and mercy in this passage through the anointed one, David. As he shows this mercy to Saul, knowing that Saul is the rejected of the Lord, and even future rejection of the Anointed One, David, who resembles God's plan of the kingdom and his grace, God still shows mercy. God still offers to draw near. He does draw near, and he still offers a free offer of the gospel to all, even the greatest in the kingdom, the rejected one of the kingdom. And as David comes riding in, as we see, he finds Saul in this deplorable state. As we talked about being locked up in sin, locked in a cage, in despair of darkness, without God, without hope, cut off from the covenant promises. And yet when David draws near, this is how he finds him, but he brings with him the presence of God to such a sinner as Saul. And that through that presence, the torment ceases. God offers peace and calls Saul to embrace this new anointed one, to embrace this one and receive peace, as David is representing Christ to Saul. And beloved, does not Christ find us in a similar state? Does the scripture not also speak of us as those who were once of darkness? Ephesians 2, you think of children of darkness, destined for God's, well, not destiny, but purpose for God's wrath, without God, without hope in this world, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet, as Ephesians 2 says, he has brought us near through Christ. Beloved, where did Jesus find you? Where did he find you? Were you righteous? Were you noble? Were you the best of this world has to offer? Or are you like one who was trapped in a cage in darkness and despair, and he, by his mercy and grace, was the key that brought you out? Praise be to Jesus, who draws near to sinners like you and me and offers a free offer of this gospel for all who embrace him. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a prayer of application. Heavenly Father, we just praise you that you, though we've sinned against you time and time again, there is still an offer of forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, there is a free offer to all of us, Lord, and we pray that we all would embrace your Savior King who drew near to us by his word and spirit. Lord, we just pray that you would unite us to him by faith. And Lord, that we would embrace him as he is offered, so we come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.